What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the hymn, Have No Fear, Little Flock. Now, this is almost drawn directly from what Jesus has to say, actually, to his enemies, those who have made themselves his opponents. In John's 10th chapter, when Jesus has talked about himself as the Good Shepherd, and then when the Jews, who think he's insane, and are convinced he has a demon, and are about to pick up stones to try and kill him, when they question him, Jesus says, you're not of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. What's going on that the Jews are so upset with Jesus, and what is this text all about? Joining us to talk about John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, and a little bit of Psalm 23, which forms kind of the grid work behind much of what Jesus says in John chapter 10, Pastor Tom Baker, he's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And to you also.
Set the context for us here in John chapter 10, because Jesus really has his opponents upset with him. They say he has a demon, he's insane, and by the time he's done talking in about 10 verses, they're ready to stone him to death.
To stone someone to death means it has to be a capital offense. So rather than speculate why the Jews are angry with him, let's hear from their own words. It's found in John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And that was a division among the Jews, according to verse 19, because some of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so there was even a division among the Jews, and we do know at least two of the Pharisees who were on the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to bury the body of Jesus later, which means they were probably on the side that they could not understand how a demon could open the eyes of the blind. But the main thing is, Jesus was saying he was God. I can't understand how anyone can't recognize that Jesus says he's God, because the Jewish leaders of that day, that's specifically what they accuse him of in John chapter 10, verse 33, you being a man, make yourself God.
So just as a footnote, all those who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, that's a misunderstanding, haven't obviously read this passage.
Not only haven't read that passage, but haven't read John chapter 1, same writer, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and there was nothing that was created that was not created by the Word God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Jesus' incarnation. So that Jesus is God is not only found in the New Testament, but because of John chapter 1, it's found in Genesis 1, verse 3, where it said, and God said, let there be light. That's Jesus saying that, because he's the Word of God, and nothing was created that was not created by him.
Now, the text begins there in verse 22 of John chapter 10, at the time of the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and we're told it's winter. What's the feast of dedication?
We're more familiar with Hanukkah. It is an event that took place between the Old Testament writing of the books and the New Testament in 164 B.C., when one of the Gentile rulers, actually it was Antiochus IV of Epiphanes, he desecrated the temple. And the Jews fought against that, and it was a wonderful, joyous festival because they beat that particular nation and restored Israel to Jewish rule that continued until the Romans came and then made them captives.
So this is a time when Jesus is there in Jerusalem for this festival, his opponents are there in Jerusalem for this festival, and then obviously great crowds of people are going to be there as well. A very public moment for Jesus.
Yes, it would be kind of like July 4th, Independence Day in the United States.
It says he was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. We kind of get the impression that people just kind of hung out in
the
temple.
Well, the colonnade was a section of the temple that may or may not have been destroyed at the time of the Babylonian captivity. It was kind of like a porch area with a covering on top to keep away from the weather. And it's on the east side of the temple, and that's where Jesus was walking. And that's, you are correct, where the rabbis and the teachers would often gather to have conversations about the temple and theology.
So the Jews gather around him, and they say to him, it's an interesting thing, because it picks up on something that you just mentioned. They're getting what Jesus is claiming about himself. They say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What do they mean by that question, Tom?
It's going back again to the previous verse where there was a division among the Jews because of the words that Jesus was saying, where he was talking about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep and so forth. And so there was a division. Is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? And remember, Jesus would speak in parables right out of Isaiah for the purpose of not throwing pearls to the swine. In other words, the believers would come to an understanding of what he was talking about, but for the unbelieving Pharisees, for example, they kind of had the idea he was talking against them, but they could not quite figure out what the parables were. And so they wanted him to speak plainly rather than in parables, and that's what they're asking there.
Now, Jesus says something peculiar in verse 25 in answer to the question, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus says, I told you, and yes, you do not believe. Has he told them?
Yes. In fact, John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah or not? And it's kind of interesting. Jesus doesn't say, oh, yes, I am. Go tell John that. No, he instead says, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the dead are raised. What Jesus is doing is quoting the Old Testament prophecies about the signs of the Messiah. And so, therefore, even at the feeding of the 5,000, which what most disturbs Jesus is the people had this miracle occur, they saw it, but they misread the sign, Jesus says, and instead they thought he was a bread king, rather than this being the sign that he was the Messiah come to die for the sins of the world. So this is what is happening, is apart from faith, it's really impossible to recognize Jesus as the Messiah.
And yet Jesus can say to them, I told you, but you do not believe. Is he essentially saying,
What he means by I told you in the very next sentence. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So it would be like me saying something along the lines, well, are you really married to Louise? Well, I told you when I was at the meeting, she was sitting at the table with me, and we have the same last name and such. So it's not necessarily that I got up and said, hey, this is my wife, Louise, but the works that I do and the fact that she's with me and has the same last name, that's how I told people. And this is what Jesus, he's pointing to the signs that are fulfillments of the promises of the Old Testament.
Is it important to note, kind of to look at the context a little broader here at that particular moment, since he says, the works that I do, that Jesus is about to raise the dead. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's the very next story we get here.
Yes, because guess what? I mean, and this is the theme I really want to hit hard today. This is all about hearing the voice of Jesus. The very next verse, verse 27, you really hit that on the head, Todd. My sheep hear my voice. And when he calls, Lazarus comes forth. Guess what? Lazarus is a sheep, and he hears the voice. And this is very important for the children, that though their bodies someday may die and be in the grave, when Jesus comes on Judgment Day and speaks to those who are to rise from the dead, you will rise from the dead in the same way that Lazarus did. Even though you're unconscious and in the body and not able to move, the voice of Jesus will do the miraculous of rejoining your body with your spirit that is already with Jesus in heaven.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, the 16th of April. We're talking about Jesus, our shepherd. And of course, in a moment, he's going to say that there are some who are not of his flock. They aren't. But his sheep know him, and he knows them. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, and we'll talk a little bit about Psalm 23 as well. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we're going to turn to those passages where Jesus talks about who are his sheep and who aren't his sheep. By the way, you can find a link to Tom's radio program, Law and Gospel, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. The first stanza of the hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want, sung by the Liverpool Cathedral Choir. We're talking about some very famous passages in John chapter 10 where Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd and to his sheep. How do his sheep know him? We'll answer that question in the course of our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. journal is a journal that we produce four times a year, and it's absolutely free. Many people don't know about it, but it is kind of Issues Etc. in a concentrated form. There's usually an article by me in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. journal. There's an article about your confession of faith that I've written. Also, our Wittenberg Trail feature from Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard. He's written about his journey from Jack Mormonism to Reformation theology. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal very easily and for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button, enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal. You can also find back issues under the publications page at our website, issuesetc.org. Remember, look for the big red button. Tom, Jesus has said that his works testify to who he is, so he's left his opponents, the Jews in this case, without any excuse for not believing in him. But he says in verse 26, "You do not believe because you're not part of my flock." What does that mean?
In the Old Testament, the Messiah is recognized as the shepherd of the chosen people. It's found in Ezekiel 34, where it says, "I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down." It's found in Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And the main thing is Ezekiel 34, where he says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd." And, of course, Jesus comes from the line of David. "And I, the Lord, will be their God. I will make a covenant of peace with them." Now, those who are not part of the flock are those who refuse that peace with God, either because they don't think they're that sinful, like a number of Pharisees did in Luke 18, "Thank God I'm not like that other people," or they believe that they can do things to offset their sins, as that same Pharisee said, "I fast, I tithe, etc." So, one of the main reasons why unbelievers don't believe in Jesus isn't because they don't believe the gospel, it's because they don't believe the law, which indicts them. A good example would be Herod in Matthew chapter 2. When he hears the Messiah might be being born, he's troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And then the scribes, the chief priests say, "Look, it says in Bethlehem of Judea, it's written by the prophet, 'Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod was not willing to be a sheep of this shepherd. He wanted to be the big shepherd, so to speak. So the reason they're not part of the flock is because of unbelief. If you go to heaven, you will give all credit to Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, it will be because you get all the blame.
So they, let's just pause and kind of rewind to Psalm 23, because they have to be hearing something of that in Jesus' words, which must be part of what infuriates them to the point of being willing to kill him at the end of this text. What are they hearing in light of Psalm 23 in Jesus' words?
They're hearing that the Lord is my shepherd, and that's their accusation against Jesus, that by him saying he is the fulfillment of Psalm 23, he therefore is the Lord. And the word Lord there in Psalm 23 is the name of God. This is not just a Lord of a manor or Adonai. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth and so forth. It's the word Yahweh, which a lot of people, mistranslate as Jehovah. But be that as it may, it's the name that God in the burning bush gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. And here is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And from Psalm 23, that means he is saying he is God.
And they're hearing that loud and clear. I mean, we don't make that connection, maybe because we don't know our Old Testament the way we ought to.
There's so much in Psalm 23. We could spend 3 hours on Psalm 23, because it talks about how we are redeemed in Psalm 23. Verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. And a lot of people, especially lady who don't know the original Hebrew there, are just unaware of the fact that that means he brings me back to life. He redeems me. That particular word for restore is used, for example, in Psalm 51, sinners shall be converted to you. The English converted is that word restore. Or Psalm 85, verse 4, restore us, O God, of our salvation. Now, how's he going to do that? And cause your anger toward us to cease. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He takes the anger of God, the wrath of God, in the day that you sin, death is the result, and he becomes the substitute for even the little children, taking upon himself their sins of thought, word, and deed, of commission and omission, and paying the ultimate price of being forsaken by the Father, so that these Sunday school children will never be forsaken by Jesus or the Father.
So we've got it really piling up here, don't we, Tom, where they've already gotten the message loud and clear that Jesus is at least claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ. And now, instead of trying to alleviate any of their concerns or even really to explain himself in any real way, he's just piling it on. He's going straight to this Old Testament shepherd imagery.
And it's very interesting. In our text, this is just John 10, he doesn't just say it once that he's going to give his life for the sheep. He says it four times, in verse 11, in verse 15, in verse 17, and in verse 18. And in verse 18 is particularly good. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So he's doing the ultimate work that the shepherd does in protecting the sheep by willing to give even his life. Remember, David as the shepherd had slingshot, he had a rod, and he would fight off wild beasts in order to protect the sheep, and also used his staff for a number of things, which I'd like to get into in a little bit here, the rod and the staff. But that's the point that Jesus is making, that he's going to give up his life so that we will not have to spend our life eternally in hell.
So do a little bit of that, the imagery that you just mentioned, the rod and the staff, the shepherd's implements, if you will, before we take our break.
Okay. The rod and the staff, the rod was kind of like a short baseball bat and was the main weapon of defense by the shepherd. He would defeat enemies of the sheep, but he would also use the rod to discipline the sheep. Let's say a sheep is going down a wrong path. He would actually throw his rod near the sheep, which would make him move away from the dangerous part of the path. That's law. That's what we mean by law, using it to defeat Satan and also to really discipline us. That's the work of the law. The staff is a long stick with a crook on the end, and there were multiple uses for it. When a newborn lamb was born, if the shepherd would touch it and bring it to its mother, the smell of the shepherd would be on there, and therefore the mother lamb would not, the ewe would not deal with the baby lamb. So he uses his staff to pick up the baby sheep and take it back to the mother. He would use the staff picking up the sheep to examine the sheep for skin diseases, or he would use the staff. Sheep don't want to get near boiling water, or I should say wavy water. It had to be water of rest. That's why calm streams are talked about in Psalm 23, because if they got wet, the fleece that they had, the wool would drag them under, and he would use that staff to bring them out. So I look at the staff and the crook in this way. I'm sure he would use a crook to bring them out of the water. The staff is law, and the crook is gospel. God still uses the law to discipline us and make us aware of our need for a Savior, and then he gives us the wonderful gift of, for example, the crook, and a great picture, I would say, is the staff of God for these children is baptism, where the under-shepherd of the church, the pastor, lifted newborn babies out of their sin through the waters of baptism and gave the babies back to their mother, the Holy Christian Church.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're walking through John chapter 10, Jesus telling his opponents that he has sheep, but they are not yet among them, and getting some of the insight that is found in the Old Testament passage of Psalm 23. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
I am Jesus with
Charles Manning and vocalists with stanza one of the hymn, I Am Jesus, Little Lamb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 16th of April. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker for the next 10 minutes of this hour, Jesus as Our Shepherd. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time talking about the juvenilization of American Christianity. Dr. Thomas Bergler will be our guest. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker on these Sunday school lessons on a great Sunday school curriculum, and it comes from Concordia Publishing House. Now, you might have noticed that Tom, even though the text is focusing on Jesus saying who his sheep are, that Tom is following the lead of not only good scholarship and good Bible study, but also of this Sunday school curriculum in pointing us continuously to what this Good Shepherd actually does. It's not just about him having a flock and caring for sheep. It's about him laying down his life for the sheep. It's that kind of focus on the cross that you will find in Growing in Christ, the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. All right, Tom, is there anything more on Psalm 23 that you wanted to hit before we move to the next verses here?
Yes, there's actually some items that I think are really important that help me a lot. One of them actually, part of the reason I think I'm such a good teacher is I'm a super plagiarist. That is, I don't have many good insights on my own, but I can recognize when I hear a good one, and then I teach it. And one of the good ones was in a interview you had with James Veltz, who I consider to be one of the finest scholars in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, especially on his commentary on Mark. And the two of you were talking about when the angel came to Jesus, to the women at the tomb. And the first thing he says, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And what Dr. Veltz pointed out is that all the translations are wrong. It's not a past tense. It's not what we call an aorist, who was crucified. It's a present tense, who is crucified. Now, why is that significant? Because as the shepherd, the impact and the benefits of the crucifixion continue to come to us because of his resurrection. It's because of his crucifixion that our sins are forgiven, that we wear the robe of righteousness. And his resurrection is the Father's way of saying what he did was correct. But more importantly, Dr. Veltz, and you talked about what the angel said at the end of the comments. There you will see him going into Galilee as he said to you. And Dr. Veltz made mention that he thought the Gospel of Mark was the Lutheran Gospel because faith comes by what Jesus says. And he made the point that not once did Jesus ever say anything that did not come true. And we hear that from Paul in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Or Jesus himself, John 5:24. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Now, we talked to the children about Psalm 23. Are you in the hands of Jesus? And for that, I want to read two verses from our text from John 10. The first one is verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And guess what the verse right before that says? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now you begin to understand when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you really want to know what God the Father and the Holy Spirit are like, you go to that person of the Trinity that is most revealed in the Old and the New Testaments, and that is Jesus himself. So the point I would be giving to children, and there's also a very good point here for adults, it's not that you're saved because you know the shepherd. You're saved because he knows you. He knows you by name. And so when the children go to sleep at night, they may not be thinking about Jesus when they're asleep, but if judgment day comes, guess what? They are taken to heaven because he knows them. And for adults, when they are sick, maybe they're in a coma, maybe they're suffering Alzheimer, and they're not their normal self, they may at times, as I've had my members, not know Jesus, but it doesn't matter, because he's the shepherd who knows them. And therefore, on that day of judgment, he will take them to everlasting heaven.
So that is the comfort that Jesus, even while he speaks these words by way of condemnation of his opponents among the Jews, that is the comfort we derive from this when he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand.
You've hit that on the head, because when we say that the cross of Christ is at the center of our theology, what we mean by that is not the crucifixion and the event alone, but all the promises connected to that cross, which means your sins are forgiven, you're wearing the robe of righteousness, never will he forsake you, call upon him in the day of trouble, and he will be there instantly. And the last thing I think we really need to hit pretty good is we don't see Jesus as shepherd, but he has established shepherds in the congregation. They're called pastors. In Jerome's Latin Vulgate, he translated the word pastor with the word shepherd. And when you go to the original Greek, the verbal root of the Greek word for pastor means to feed. And if you don't think that pastors stand in the stead and by the command of Jesus, listen to 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And guess what the next verse is? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The verb for shepherd the flock and the word for chief shepherd come from the same root, which means to feed. So how are the little children fed? They're fed by the Sunday school teachers and the Concordia Publishing curriculum that focuses on Christ and his promises and the cross, so that the children need never fear that at times they may not know Jesus as they wish, because he is their shepherd, and he knows them, which is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies referring to the coming Messiah, who will be both God and your shepherd, and you will be members of his flock.
One quick last question. When Jesus says of these sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, is that in anticipation of what he's going to say in the next chapter to Mary and Martha, when he says, I'm the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live.
And the next part is even more important. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, didn't Lazarus die? No. Because at the moment of the believer's death in the body, his spirit is immediately with Jesus. As Jesus himself said to the thief on the cross, he says to every one of us, at the moment of our death, today, you will be with me in paradise. And Stephen, while he was being stoned, remembered those words and asked that his spirit be taken to the vision of which he saw Jesus in the clouds, so that in a sense there never is, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe, a passing out of existence for the believer. You will never really die, but just be transferred to the new mode of heaven, which is called the interim, awaiting the day when the final mode of heaven is occurring, when your body is restored to your spirit to live eternally with Jesus, where there's no pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no death.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we'll talk with Tom about Jesus sending the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Baker, please consider making a special Easter gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make that check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift before Pentecost Sunday, the 19th of May, we'll send you a recording of two of my sermons, one on the Ascension of Christ and the other on the Day of Pentecost. Please let us know if you want these sermons on a CD or as a download. Thanks for listening and thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter. When we come back, we're going to spend the entire second hour talking about a very important subject, the juvenilization of American Christianity. How is it that we got from church for grown-ups, where church follows those things handed down from the grown-ups before us, our elders, to everybody's a teenager, no matter how old they are, and what used to be in the youth group is now main fair on Sunday morning? How did that happen? Well, we're going to answer that question in hour two of Issues, Etc. It'll be with you in 5 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
When someone asks you, "What do you believe as a Christian?" how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, "I Believe." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, "Why Lutheranism?" with "Why not?" Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.